Okay, let's try that again. This morning we're going to talk about love. All right. Now, when we think about love, we tend to think about relationships, which is good. And we think about dating relationships. We think about husband-wife relationships. We think about marriage. So I thought you might get a kick out of this. Watch this.
Andrew, place the ring on Melissa's hand and repeat after me. I, Andrew Paul Daniel Engstrom,
I'm not putting it on the wrong way.
I, Andrew Paul Daniel Engstrom,
I, Andrew Paul Daniel Engstrom,
do take Melissa Renee Warren.
Do take Melissa Renee Warren.
To be my lawfully wedded wife.
To be my lawfully. And pancakey. I've been scared of this all my life. Just give her a second.
It's okay, folks. I've seen this before. Okay. I, Andrew Paul.
See, man and wife.
The court will take a recess.
Just give her a second.
Love is joyful, isn't it? Love is also powerful. You know, the commitment of love is the reason why couples celebrate 40, 50, 60, 68 years. We have Phil and Mary Ellen Schaefer, some of our very own folks here at FBC, celebrating here next week. 68 years of marriage. Amen? I mean, what a testimony. That's good reason to celebrate, good reason to congratulate. But you know, love is a reason that mothers sit up through the night rocking their child when they have 104 degree temperature. Love is why we pray for our kids continually, even though they're grown and they're on their own. When they're hurting, our heart aches and we pray. And we help as we're able. When your neighbor falls and breaks their hip and you help and care for them, that's love. Love is why our hearts reach out to those in need and why we show them Jesus. About 200 years ago, one of our well-known encyclopedias discussed the word Adam, A-T-O-M, with the use of only four lines. But five pages were devoted in this encyclopedia, an encyclopedia, to the discussion of love. That's 200 years ago. In a recent edition of the same encyclopedia, there were five pages devoted to the discussion of the atom, and love was omitted. Here's our take-home challenge. As you take your notes out of your worship folder this morning, you can also follow along on YouVersion. But the take-home challenge this morning is love sincerely. Love sincerely. True love. Biblical love. It's becoming a lost art. People are not learning how to love biblically. Live out the love of Christ is a challenge here this morning. Put the love of Jesus into action. The love of God is powerful. That's how and why we have salvation. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. God so loved you can put your name in there. God so loved you that He gave His one and only Son, that if you, whosoever, would believe in Him, they would not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen? It's because of the love of Christ, the love of God. And as the love of God flows through you, it can have a phenomenal impact. I think of Galatians 5, verse 6. Again, we've talked about this before, and the only thing that counts, the only thing that counts is faith, your faith. That's important, that you believe that Jesus provided that salvation for you through His death, burial, and resurrection. The only thing that counts then is your faith then expressing itself in love. That's Galatians 5, 6. It makes all the difference. I counseled, discipled a couple several years ago when I was in Fort Wayne. By the way, this last week, celebrated my 17th anniversary here. So, been here for 17 years. So, it was before that, all right? Up in Fort Wayne. And I counseled this couple. And they had serious marital problems. There were some elements of unfaithfulness on behalf of the wife, by the wife, and they wanted to work on their relationship. I commend them for that. It's serious problems. And as I go through and listen and so on, I give some assignments to help them with their relationship and have them memorize Scripture and read passages of Scripture and seek to apply it to their lives. And one of the assignments in most all of my marital counseling is to do a loving deed for each other daily. That ought to be a given in a marriage relationship, but I assigned that to this couple. Do a loving deed for each other daily. Whether you feel like it or not, you just do something out of love for the other. And so because they were traveling quite a distance, they traveled an hour and a half for biblical counseling, and so we could only meet every other week, every 2 weeks. And so, and that's a long time between appointments. And so I was kind of concerned as to what would happen. And so I was waiting for them. They came into my office and they were holding hands. Now, you got to remember, the week before, they were sitting with their backs to each other. I mean, they were just like, they were just really struggling. They came into my office holding hands. They were googly eyed, you know, and I said, okay. And so we had a word of prayer and I said, okay, tell me about it. What's going on? And the husband kind of sheepishly said, well, our dishwasher broke down. Okay. And I said, what's up with that? And he said, well, I decided one of my loving deeds would be to help with the dishes as my loving deed. And so I started helping with the dishes. And as a result, we started talking. We started finding out what the issues were. And we started working on the whole matter of reconciling our relationship. And here we are. And I said, wow, man, that is great. You know, just to think that there was that kind of response. Now, they weren't out of the woods yet. They still had some work to do. But, man, what a start, because they were willing to give attention, show loving deeds, loving actions toward one another. And God, through that activity, was changing their hearts. So how do you grow in this kind of love? How do you show this kind of love and do it consistently? Well, take your Bibles if you're not already there. We're continuing our study through the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 3, we're looking at verses 10 through 18 today. You're going to find out that biblical love will be in stark contrast to hate. Biblical love is in stark contrast to hate. In other words, you put off hate by replacing it with the love of God in and through your life. His love toward you and showing His love toward others. We're going to learn about that here today. Look at 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10. Remember, 1 John is a book of assurance, so this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So last week we talked about if you don't do right, if you don't live righteously, it's an evidence that you're not a child of God. If you live righteously, and I hope that you took last week's challenge, and now remember, righteousness and love, they don't save you. They are the evidence of your salvation. They show others that you do know Christ as Savior because of His work and His power in you. And And if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. What are those new things? One of the things is righteousness. And another thing that we see here is this matter of love. Look at verse 14, second part of verse 14. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Verse 15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Well, what's it talking about here? Well, first of all, a hater is not God's child. A hater is not God's child. You cannot be a child of God and be a hater. You say, yeah, but, you know, that person is just so hard to love. I mean, man, they get under my skin and it just makes my stomach churn. I can't love that person. Now, if that's your attitude, if that's the spirit of your heart, your thinking, consider these ramifications. Hate is evidence of spiritual death. Look at verse 15. It's evidence of spiritual death. It's evidence that that person was never saved if they hate. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. This indicates a spirit of hatred in one's heart. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Think of Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus was preaching to the people and he told them, and the Pharisees were there listening, and he says, you have heard that it was said, by who? The Pharisees, the religious leaders taught the law. You have heard that it was said, you shall not murder. And the Pharisees were going, that's right. I'm good. I've never murdered anybody. But I say unto you, Jesus says, but I say unto you that you don't hate, that you don't have a hateful spirit toward others. You see, he was going after their hearts, the hatred of the heart. And verse 13 here in 1 John chapter 3 says, don't be surprised if the world, that's the unsaved world, don't be surprised if it hates you. Why? Don't be shocked. Don't be shocked that hate prevails. Why? Because hate is a sign of spiritual death. We see that in our culture right now, that there's hate, there's that vitriol that's being spewed out in all corners of our society and our culture. It's like, ugh. Don't be surprised that there's hatred out there. And don't be surprised that when you live righteously, that the world hates it. I encourage you to go out and show righteousness. God, through His Word, encouraged you to show righteousness this last week. You know what? You do that, not everybody's going to like it. Don't be surprised if they don't. That's what this passage says here. Why? Because it's a sign of spiritual death. The world is pouring out this hate philosophy into our minds. It has an effect on attitudes and actions. And John, through this passage here, then illustrates this kind of hate. Look at verse 12. Don't be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were what? Righteous. So hate is murder. If you hate, you're not far from murder. And he gives us an example of Cain, who is a prototype of the world. Again, in verse 12 there, he murdered his brother Abel. The word murder here literally means, get this, the word murder here literally means he slaughtered him violently. He butchered him. He slit his throat. Just as Abel would have done so to his sacrifice. You know, Abel took a blood sacrifice and offered it before God. And it was as if Cain said, you want a blood sacrifice? I'll give you a blood sacrifice. That's what we have pictured here. There's a hate in Cain's heart. So jealousy was behind his hatred. God accepted this blood sacrifice. He won't accept mine. Jealous. His actions were evil. His brothers were righteous. He resented Abel's righteousness. Why? Because it exposed Cain's wickedness. And this is the very envy that put Jesus on the cross. John 1 says he came to that which was his own. He came to his own people, and his own didn't want anything to do with him. It received him not. It rejected him. The world, when Jesus came to the world, it convulsed to the point that it ultimately put him on the cross. This is the very envy that put Jesus on the cross. Think of the downward spiral here of Cain and his murderous actions. At each point, he could have repented and chosen to do the right thing, to make the right choices. But instead, he continued on that downward spiral in increasing the consequence of his sin. So it went from not loving to jealousy, from jealousy to hatred, from hatred to murder, from murder to death, and from death to eternal death. Not to mention how his sin led to guilt and guilt to fear, all as a result of sin. Look at, think about it, and you're welcome to turn there, Genesis chapter 4, speaking of God talking to Cain. As a result of his actions, his sinful actions, his murderous actions, God says, when you work the ground, this is the consequence of your sin to Cain. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crop for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Look at verse 14, Genesis 4. Cain is like, today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. The first part of that verse is true. But then he starts becoming what the world would call paranoia. Because of his sin, it brought him to the point that he was fearful that anyone who finds me is going to kill me. And all of that resulting from his sinful attitude, his hatred. Hatred, if continued, is an evidence of spiritual death. Now, God has an answer for hate, and he wants to replace it with love. In Genesis chapter 4, again, verses 6 and 7, even before the judgment, God said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? Listen, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted?" Again, at any point here, Cain, do the right thing. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. You see, you do right, and the right feelings follow. Okay? You live right, you do right. You do loving actions toward others, and loving feelings will follow. You do evil, you do wickedness, and hate is the result. Sin's consequences continue. So, a hater is not God's child. That's not what God's people do. So look at verses 10 and 11. So what should we do? How do we do this? This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Verse 10, 1 John 3. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This, verse 11, is the message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. We should love one another. Verse 14, first part says, we know that we have passed from death to life. In other words, we know that God has saved our souls. Assurance. How do we know that? Because we love our brothers. So here you have it. A child of God loves. A child of God loves. And love, I want to encourage you, is more than a feeling. Love is a choice, and that choice is made possible only through Jesus Christ. Why? Well, first of all, love is evidence of new life. Love is evidence of new life. It's evidence of being a child of God. Now, we're not talking about just the general love of humanity. We're going to start there here in a moment. But C.S. Lewis says, it is easier to be enthusiastic about humanity with a capital H than it is to love individual men and women, especially those who are uninteresting, exasperating, depraved, or otherwise unattractive. Loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. Or, as another put it, it is no chore for me to love the whole world. My only real problem is my neighbor next door. Now, when we look at the passage, it specifically does start and refers to the love of the brethren. Love unites. To be of the same mind of Christ. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold how good it is for brethren, God's people, to dwell together in unity." And that was just so awesome. Just a couple weeks ago when we met with Nate and Heidi Beeman and we voted Pastor Nate in as our new associate pastor of Family Life Ministry with 100% vote. Just an awesome indication of unity here at FBC. I just praise God for that and thank you for your careful consideration of that matter. How good it is for brethren, God's people dwell together in unity as opposed to contention and strife and quarreling and arguing and fights. And again, some may have the attitude of, hey, well, I'm sorry, but, you know, I just can't stomach that person. You know what? I've heard that before with people, Christians. I just can't stomach them. They just get under my skin. That ought not be. Now, you may not pal around with someone, but God expects you to love them, to have kindness, to have joy and peace in that relationship, to be patient and gentle with them and toward them. Why? Well, first of all, because it's commanded, and therefore it is a choice. It is commanded, therefore it is a choice. Again, C.S. Lewis in his book Mere Christianity wrote, "Do not waste your time pondering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the greatest secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less." I came across this article. A newspaper columnist and minister, his name is George Crane, tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want him to hurt as much as he has me. I want to hurt him as much as he has me." Dr. Crane suggested this ingenious plan. Listen to this. He tells her, "Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no effort to please him, to enjoy him, make him believe you love him. And after you have convinced him of your undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. And that will really hurt him." With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful. Beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if she loved her husband. For 2 months, she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, and sharing. And when she didn't return to Dr. Crane's office, he called her and said, "Well, are you ready to go through with the divorce?" And she said, "Divorce? Never! I discovered I really do love him." You see, her actions had changed her feelings. She went from motion to emotions. Sometimes, folks, we have to behave ourselves into heart change. We know it's commanded of God. We know that the Holy Spirit of God in us is in us. And so we, out of obedience, we begin to act in loving ways toward the unlovely. And God changes our hearts. Apply that to your marriage. There may be a marriage here today where it's just, things are just prickly. There's electricity in the air, and they're just kind of, instead of communication, there's grunting back and forth and huffing and rolling the eyes. Do what Dr. Train encouraged. Start acting loving toward one another. Think about it in a parent-child relationship. Man, I can't. My parents are just, or that kid just, Brothers and sisters, think about it. Now, these are principles that apply to your life situation, okay? So don't think about it in just vague generalities out there. Think about how this matters to you. Think about it in relationship to that crotchety neighbor. Think about it. Think about it in relationship to that coworker that just, they just drive me nuts. How can you show the love of Christ to that? How can you be Jesus to that person? They may not like it. Remember the world? Don't be surprised if the world hates you, right? But showing love can make a difference. That's what God desires for you. How about somebody in the church? Maybe there is that person in the church who just you see them down the hallway and you just kind of make a left-hand turn and with your little halo, really? This applies to even in the church, right? Love is commanded, so it's a matter of obedience. You're commanded to speak the truth. Boy, we go, oh, man, I tell you what, I just let them have it. Speak the truth in love. We're commanded to not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are choices that express love. A couple weeks ago, we had our intern, Ken Steele, who spoke on Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. I'm just going to read it and remind you, man, it was a powerful message. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's biblical love. Love, then, is shown by action. Love is shown by action. Look at verses 16 through 18, 1 John chapter 3. Your love is more than words. You know, how often, I love you. Hey, love you. I love you. It's more than that. It is that. We should say, I love you to one another. Get comfortable with that. But it's shown by actions. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Here it is. Here's how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Whoa! Wait a minute. Really? How does that happen? Look at verse 17. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. Actions prove love. Sickly feelings of sentimentalism do not. It's not just, hey, I love you, brother. Hey, I hope everything goes well for you. You have the opportunity and the means. This passage says, get specific. We can say, oh man, yeah, Jesus died for, He sacrificed for me. So, and He says here that we ought to lay our lives down for our brethren. Well, how do I do that? And verse 17 tells you. It's very specific. This is how we know, verse 16, what love is. Jesus laid down His life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Jesus laid down his life. John 15:13. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The idea, the thought there is that he laid aside. In John chapter 13 and verse 15, Jesus said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. He washed the disciples' feet. When he went to wash his feet, he took off his robe and laid it aside and washed his disciples' stinky feet. When he laid it aside, that's the same word, same thought, the same picture of when Jesus laid aside his life. By choice, he laid his life aside, sacrificed for you. Love is shown by actions. To think of 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. How can you lay aside your life? Love's not easily angered. It's not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. How in the world can I sacrifice? It always protects. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Jesus laid down his life. He bore the penalty for your sin and mine. We were not worth saving. You were not worth saving. He literally showed love to the unlovely. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love toward us, toward you, in that while you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. We weren't worth saving. Why? How? Why? And then think of that in relationship to other people. Why did he do that? It's because of his love. Why would you love the unlovely? Because of the love of God in you. To rob one of life is a supreme example of hate. That's what Cain did. To give one's life on another's behalf is a supreme example of love. That's what Jesus did. Loving sacrifice is when you're willing to give of your time to help a brother or sister in need, to listen to them, to give them a hug, to just say, you know, I don't know what to say. I just want you to know I love you. To come alongside them, to help them out with a breakdown. It might be their car broke down. And you say, you know, get in there, help them out. Their water heater. It might be an emotional breakdown. Or they're just crushed. They're broken. You just come alongside. You say, yeah, you know, I just want to pray with you. Come alongside. Yeah, you could have had 100 other things you could have done, but you came alongside a brother or sister in Christ. It might be preparing a meal, a card, a phone call, a visit. All of these are forms of self-sacrifice in practical ways. And we have to be ready to show biblical love, not just here in the building, but as we go beyond the four walls. And I'm just happy to say that happens all the time around here at FBC. I mean, you know, we had our brother lost his mom. Alan Massey's mother passed away. And you know what? You have responded so well already. I mean, it hasn't even been announced publicly. And I've already heard people, phone calls, you know, cards, just expressions of sympathy coming alongside. But, you know, again, showing your love for a brother, sister in Christ, and helping financially as you have opportunity, helping with projects. Be ready to surrender that which is of value for your own life to enrich the life of another. It shifts here. It says in verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother, You know, again, it goes from the general to the specific. If you see someone in need, you don't say, "Hey, pastor, you really got to get over there." You know, somebody from the church hasn't been over there. You know, pastor, you really need to take care of this. Wait a minute. Did you find out about it? How might you be able to step in and to help? Now, that doesn't mean you don't say, "Hey, pastor, you know, there's someone in need." But how might you, God in His sovereignty, God in His providence, allowed you to come across that, and for you to think, "How can I help in this situation? How can I come along a brother or sister in Christ?" Love is not displayed only once through Christ's death. It's continually active through His believers, through His people. He died once for all, but His death and His salvation, the tense of John 3:16 is that it is an ongoing result in people's lives. Because of His love, people are saved all the time. And then His people then perpetuate that love by showing love to others. That's what this is talking about. So don't be so preoccupied with self and personal wants and desires that you miss the opportunity to show Christ as indispensable in the home and in the neighborhood and in the community through your love. I'm just so blessed. I think back to our BSA, last summer adventure, commonly called VBS. And we had our emphasis that week, as far as our mission emphasis, was to take up an offering for shoes for kids in need in our community at some of the schools. We picked out some of the schools and we said, you know, we're going to take up an offering for the kids at some of our elementary schools here in Troy. And so we told the kids about that, and we had, you know, a little bridge, you know, and putting shoes on there as we got more offering in. And I'm telling you what, those kids responded. Now, we had a matching gift that was given that really helped us. But the kids responded. We had one kid. I don't know who it is. I don't know how old the child was, but we're talking about elementary school kids here, folks. We had one kid, second or third day, came in and gave $100. We're like, "Whoa, okay." You know, I mean, you know, that's really special. But man, so we called the parents and said, "Hey, you know, Mom, Dad, we're just a little bit concerned about this situation here because, you know, gave $100. And the parents said, "You know what? That's the way He is. You know, it's His money, and He can do with His money what He wants." And that's what He wanted to do. He wanted to help other people in need. Wow. I mean, you just think about that. For a elementary school kid to give $100 of his own money, that's sacrifice, folks. What a challenge. What an encouragement. And so, as a result of all of that, we have an offering of over $800 from those kids in the matching gift to help out kids in the community. I think of our 5K coming up, and an opportunity to reach out into the community, and the proceeds from that, the registration fees, all goes towards Lincoln Community Center after school programs. Again, to show Christ is indispensable. We have the center shot program coming up, an archery program. So, opportunities for us. We have the mayor's prayer breakfast coming up. Opportunities for us to reach out into the community to show Christ and His love. So be willing to sacrifice in order to help others. That's love. That's what we're talking about. Be willing to do something unpleasant, inconvenient, or sacrificial in order to meet another's need. That's love. Isn't that what Jesus did because of your sin and mine? The cross wasn't merely an unpleasant inconvenience. It was a torturous execution. He was beaten. He was crowned with thorns jammed on His head. He was nailed to the cross. He was suffocating. Just think of that, suffocating on the cross. And he died for you. Why would someone who was perfect be willing to die for your sins in your place? Because of love. In Israel, there's a body of water called the Sea of Galilee. All right? And so the Sea of Galilee is teeming with life. You know, Jesus with his disciples, the disciples fished on the Sea of Galilee. And so it has life, and water from streams and rain and everything runs into the Sea of Galilee. And because it only holds so much, you have the Jordan River that flows out of the Sea of Galilee. It meanders on down through Israel, down to a large evaporative basin, 1,250 feet below sea level. And it's called the Dead Sea. And all of this water flows into it, but nothing flows out. And it is stagnant. It is. My wife has been to Israel, and she said, you know, they walked into the guys. They walked in. Someone this morning said that they floated in the Dead Sea, you know. But she was telling me that these guys walked in, rolled their pant legs up and everything, and they came out. And on the bus ride back to their hotel, that they were just all itchy. You know, it was just gross. It's like, you know? Why? Because it is a stagnant pool and doesn't have life. Say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, you know what? It's great to come here. We take in. This is good, you know, and we should be teeming with life. Why? How does that happen? Because we're willing to give out. And as you meander through your life, you're willing to give out to others in your love toward others. You do that, you have life. But if you're here this morning, you say, it's all about me. I just need it, and I just want it, and I'm not going to do any of this matter of love or reaching out or opening my eyes. You're going to become a stagnant pool. Lifeless. Dead. Think about how you could sacrifice to give of yourself this week to a neighbor, to a family member, co-worker, brother or sister in Christ. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's a visit. Maybe it's a card to show Christ, to point people to Jesus, to live out our faith, because the only thing that counts is our faith expressing itself in love. Father, work in our hearts here today. We need you. We realize that this is, it's not a matter of us generating this love in our own hearts to just kind of womp up some kind of feeling in our hearts. But Father, to realize it's because of you and the work that you have done in us. And as a result, then, we respond in love toward others, love toward you and love toward others. Help us with heads bowed and eyes closed. Wow. I don't know how God may have spoken to you through his word here today. But as you fill out a communication card from the pew in front of you, just jot down your personal information there. But also jot down how God may have spoken to you through his word here today. Maybe the matter of salvation. You've never responded to salvation through Jesus. You say, I have questions about that. I want to get saved. Maybe it's examining your heart and saying, you know what, I have not shown love toward a brother or sister, co-worker, someone. And I need the love of Jesus to flow through me. Pray that God will help me. If it's personal, if it's private, you have questions about it, just jot that down. There's a little box put for pastors only. And we're going to take an offering in just a minute. And you can place that card in the offering basket. But also, your offering is a way to respond in love too, isn't it? Just like we saw that little guy. you know, who gave of himself, and how we might have opportunity to give of ourselves to others as well, even through the way we give in our offering.